All right, need a little help today. Had 2 hours to prepare, and I know God has this, and here's the deal. It's going to be a little audience participation, okay, kind of back and forth. And so what was one of your favorite cartoons growing up? Go.
Transformers.
Raise your hand.
Johnny.
Transformers. I'm hearing too many people. Throw your hand up so I can count on you, then we don't have everybody. Okay, in the back before Joe.
Johnny Quest.
Joe, what'd you say?
Roadrunner and Coyote.
Roadrunner and Coyote. Meep, meep. Chair.
Withdraw?
Quick Draw McGraw. Was that animated? Was that a cartoon? Or was that one of those flip books that you just kind of... Okay, just checking. Popeye, olive oil. All right, one more.
Ozzie and Harriet.
All right, David, I saw that hand, Dave. He-Man, by the power of Grayskull. One of mine was this guy. Oh, that's right. We don't have him. One of mine was, let me give you a hint. He was a doctor by day. And if anybody did something to make him angry, he would say, don't make me angry. Yeah, you wouldn't like me if I'm angry. Yeah, yeah, it was Incredible Hulk. And, you know, you would hear things like Hulk smash. But I enjoyed the series with Lou Ferrigno, you know, when he would, you can imagine getting painted green a couple times a week. I mean, to get all that off, that's crazy. Stan Lee created the Hulk character in 1962. And since then, it's spun off into, you know, part of the Avengers, many movies as well. Hulk's alter ego, mild-mannered Dr. Banner, Bruce Banner. Stan Lee said that he was asked, why did you paint him green? Like, is green the color of anger? He's like, no, I painted him green because he didn't want to suggest any... like racial or ethnic group. He's like, we're just gonna go try to be neutral. So he painted him green. I thought that was interesting. Like, all right. Well, today we're gonna talk about anger. We're gonna talk about emotion and anger. Destructive anger, as in what the Incredible Hulk displayed, is dangerous. Anger, in the wrong sense, can transform people into monsters. But you also see anger in scripture. You see Jesus get angry. So is it a sin to become angry? No. No, but it's when it leads to sinful actions, that's where we have to. So we're going to kind of take a deep dive into what that looks like. You don't have to teach kids to be angry, do you? Just take them to the store, and when they ask for the candy bar, say no. I mean, how many of us have been there with our children and they throw a temper tantrum and you're like, first of all, you're like, I never should have let him out of the cart. I should have buckled him in there, you know? We grew up, we had four kids, Vangela and I, and, you know, it was like a trip to Disneyland going to the store. I mean, it's like we couldn't keep them all in carts. We would take two, but we trained them pretty well. You know, we would do you get a reward after we get out of the store. If you obey. You know, when they were just too little to understand, we bribed them. It's funny. Jesus never had a temper tantrum. He never lost it like that. But we're going to see that he did become angry, good and mad. It's in Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 3. Basically, the first few verses we're going to look at today and then how Jesus handled this. So Mark chapter 3, it says, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Understand this, a synagogue wasn't necessarily a temple. There were lots of synagogues around the area. They were a small place of meeting. The temple was like where you had the real traditional, you come before God, and that's where the high priest would, you know, hang out. The synagogues are where just people of religion, of faith would gather. And usually they'd look around and someone would stand up and kind of speak. Someone would share, you know, like, this is where Pharisees would hang out, Sadducees, religious folk. And someone would speak eventually. And here was Jesus at the synagogue. And this was when Jesus was fully into his ministry. And so people would look to him like, oh, what's he going to say today? What's he going to do today? There was a man with a shriveled hand there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him very closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. So this was a Saturday. The Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday, traditionally, in Jewish tradition. And then when the sun sets on Saturday, when you could see three stars in the sky on Saturday, that would signify the Sabbath would be ended. Well, this is before three stars, or it was a cloudy day. I don't know. But the Sabbath was still in effect. And so these religious leaders are like, okay, here we go. We got this guy. We all know what Jesus loves to do. He loves to heal people, hearts and bodies. And so they're like, let's get him. Let's see what happens. So they're watching really closely. They're probably leaning in, like elbowing their buddy, like, we're going to get him. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. So they're like, we got him. So the guy stands up, and then he says to him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or kill it? Just like you, everyone remains silent. They're like, rhetorical? You want me to say yes? You know, like, what do you, obviously, they remain silent. Who was the question for? Was it for those who were following Jesus, his disciples, or for the religious? Sadducees, Pharisees. Yeah, he was kind of going right to them. He could tell what was on their mind. He looked around at them. At this moment is when Jesus got a little angry. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man. So Jesus is a little ticked at the stubborn hearts of the religious folk, and he says to the man who stood, I guess he was standing here when I hypothetically said he stood, he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. His hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's a key observation. Pharisees, Herodians, oil and water, they didn't like each other. But they hated Jesus so much that they decided to come together. They didn't get along. Pharisees were ultra conservatives. The Herodians were like liberal friends of the Romans. They swore, you know, loyalties to the Roman emperor. It'd be like Democrats and Republicans joining hands. It'd be like the Seahawks and the Packers coming together, forming one team. Nah. This does show how much they wanted to kill Jesus, though. This is one passage we see two sides of Jesus' personality. He was good, healed a man. He was mad. You could say he was good mad. He was good and mad. Let's talk about how Jesus got mad, okay? Let's talk about, like, what drove him. What can we learn from that? Then we'll discuss how his goodness was on full demonstration. Jesus was mad at the hardened hearts of the Pharisees. Hardened hearts. Put your hand on your heart. Put your hand on your heart. God, be in our hearts and in our loving. My dad was a carpenter, and he's now retired. He's living in Wisconsin with my mom. And funny thing is, my mom has this hand condition that she has these two fingers, like, are always closed. She's got surgery on it recently. And I was yesterday playing golf with a friend of mine. His name's Trevin. Trevin just had surgery on the same thing. He showed me his scar, like a Z, where they went in and they loosened the tendons. And they kind of scraped away whatever the tissue that was there that was kind of like causing the issue, the hand. And so he's like, yeah, it's been 2 months. I haven't golfed, you know, in 2 months. I'm like, oh, I feel so bad. And he had a great day. And I'm thinking this morning, realizing, okay, if something, Lord, lead me. And here it is. It's like, there's so much for me personally, like, wow, this relates. So my dad's taking care of my mom after surgery. Well, my dad, when I was growing up, was a carpenter. And I would help him start jobs in the summer when I wasn't in school. And we would usually make a run for the wood, you know, at the lumber yard and grab all the wood. And fresh lumber was so like rough. I remember Dad saying like, okay, unload that wood, whether it was like plywood or boards. And I remember thinking, oh, do you have any gloves, Dad? And he'd be like, he'd look at me like I just asked him, you know, are aliens on the moon? And he's like, you don't need gloves, son. I'm like, oh, man. So I'd grab the, you know, and I'd get slivers, whatever, you know. And my dad had been working with wood for so many years. His hands were so calloused, you know, and gripping his hand was like gripping a vice grip. And his hands were so hard. I remember my mom would take lotion and take her two hands and just rub into with her thumbs my dad's hand, and he would just go, oh, because it must have felt so good. My dad's hands had built up thick calluses. This can also happen with our hearts if we're not careful. Jesus was angry at the hardened hearts. They cared more, the people cared more about the Sabbath rules than the needs of this man, than the needs of one of their brothers, one of their friends. So how's your heart today? How are the calluses on your heart? Some anger is harmful and destructive, but there is a kind of anger that is holy and just. Let's look at the two different kinds. In the Greek words for anger, one is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. Say it with me, thumos. It's almost like Thanos, right? If you know Avengers. Thumos, one kind of anger, thumos. It's best translated furious rage. Thumos was the Incredible Hulk when he got angry. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesus. He said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, thumos, all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Thumos was part of that. Like, get rid of this. This is the bad anger. Pharisees and Herodians allowed this kind of anger to grow in their hearts, to grow in their minds until they plotted how to kill Jesus. The word literally means a blazing fire. This kind of anger is harsh, explosive. It arises from an uncontrolled temper. There's so many phrases to describe someone who's angry. The 1990s Americans coined the phrase rageaholic. It was in the 80s. Rageaholic, to describe someone who struggles with this. In 1997, Oxford Dictionary actually entered into the dictionary the term road rage, thumos. It's an official word, 1997. The National Institute of Mental Health has developed a term for this anger called intermittent explosive disorder, or IED. They estimate that 16 million Americans suffer from IED. It's ironic these are the same initials as the IEDs that kill and wound our troops at war, isn't it? That IED stood for improvised explosive device. But in all honesty, both IEDs can cause a lot of hurt and danger and damage. This kind of rage strikes out and hurts others. Alexander the Great was a military genius, but he also had issues with anger. One of his closest generals was one of his friends he grew up with. The general's name was Cletus. He's a childhood friend. He even once saved Alexander's life in battle. So he was a brother from another mother. He was close to Alexander. And during a banquet that they had after a victory, the two men got into this argument and they started going back at each other. And you know, it's like, it's one thing to kind of disagree with someone, but then when someone throws a dagger and it gets personal, then it's like, okay, who's going to win? You know, it's just like putting hands on top of each other until one person finally says, this is it. Alexander the Great grabbed a spear, chucked it at his buddy. He didn't wound him. He killed him right on the spot at this banquet. He was intending to scare him, is what he said afterwards, just to end this disagreement. It said Alexander fell into a deep depression for many days, calling out for his friend, Cletus. One historian wrote, Alexander the Great conquered many countries, but he failed miserably at conquering his own anger. Proverbs 16:32 says, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who can take a city. There's another word for anger. It is orge. O-R-G-E, orge, means a settled indignation. A settled indignation. The Bible says, in your orge, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. This is the righteous anger Jesus displayed. Rage is harmful anger. This is holy anger. Jesus was not a rageaholic, okay? But he did get angry. So we can identify what made Jesus angry, what made him mad, because the same thing should make us good and mad. Jesus asked the religious mafia a question. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? And then when they refused to answer, they went silent because they knew answering would just lead into his setup. That's when it says Jesus looked at them with anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So here's something we can learn. Here's an observation we can learn about Jesus' righteous anger. Number one, righteous anger never attacks a person. Never throws daggers at someone personally. He didn't attack the Pharisees. He was angered at their stubborn attitudes. He didn't attack the merchants in the temple when he threw up the tables. He was mad at their crooked practices and turned over their tables, drove out the animals. I remember going into Wall Street Pizza a few years back. I was getting pizza for a men's Bible study. And I'm waiting in line. I called it in, right? And I said, yeah, let me pick it up at like 6:15. We started at 6:30. And I'm waiting. And this guy comes in. No, he was already there. He was already there. And she comes, this little girl, like teenage, high school, little petite little girl comes, puts my two pizzas on the counter, you know, and I pay for it. And as I'm leaving, the guy's like, what? Come on. I've been here for 20 minutes. This guy, and it's like he totally doesn't understand, like, call it in. But he was just ready to throw down. And he's so angry. And I'm just looking at my pizza, and I'm like, you want one of mine? You know, and he's just looking at this girl, and he's so angry. And he goes, you can have your pizza. Walks out, just storms out, slams the door. Now all I can think of is this little girl okay? So I'm like, are you okay, sweetheart? I'm sorry. He must be having a bad day. Somebody peed in his Wheaties or something this morning. I don't know what to say. And she goes, no, she smiled at me. And she goes, he's been in here before. He's kind of a jerk. And she goes, plus, now we get to eat his pizza. The second thing we can learn about righteous anger is it always addresses a problem. It's never personal, but it addresses a problem. In the second portion of the passage, Jesus demonstrates his goodness in three ways. He healed the man with a deformed hand. You know, the only gospel that talks about this instance is Luke. Can someone tell me why Luke wanted to talk about this? Because he's a doctor, yes. And so he's like, oh, that was fascinating. Let me put this in my story, you know, of Jesus. The clinical term for this hand that clenches, it's like clenched fist syndrome is like the term that I can understand. But the clinical term is Dupuytren's. There we go. Dupuytren's. Say it with me. Dupuytren's. Yes. You sound very smart. It's basically a hand deformity, usually develops over years, not instantly. The condition affects a layer of tissue that lies under the skin of your palm. Knots of tissue form under the skin, eventually creating a thick cord that can pull one or two more fingers into this bent position. You just can't. So in the Jewish mind, get this. It was the man's right hand that was deformed. So let's get symbolic for a minute, okay? In the Jewish mind, the right hand was a symbol of power and strength. Power and strength. The Bible even speaks of God's hand, right hand, is the hand that sustains us with his mighty right hand. The right hand was used for greetings. It was used to bestow a blessing on someone when you wanted to lay a hand and touch someone. The right hand was the clean hand in the Jewish culture. Jews would only eat with their right hand because it was the clean hand. Apologies to all the southpaws out there today. I'm one of them. I'm like, come on, Jesus, throw me a bone. The left hand was considered the unclean hand. Since this man's right hand was withered, this guy was not only handicapped physically, but people maybe saw him handicapped spiritually, maybe even mentally. Jesus called the man to come forward. This was not a private healing. This wasn't something that was done behind closed doors or behind a wall. He came out to the front in public for the sake of the Pharisees to see. Then Jesus irritated them because he didn't do anything. He didn't pour any oil on him. He didn't spit and make mud and put it on the hand. He didn't make him dip it in water or anything. He just spoke words. He simply said, stretch out your hand, sir. Isn't that like Jesus? Stretch out your hand. His hand was shriveled, deformed. Stretching out his fingers was the only thing he couldn't do. Jesus told him, I know you don't think this is possible, but I'm in the business of doing the impossible. But just stretch out your hand. Imagine being in the room, watching that man's hand just and everyone's amazed and wondered. Just imagine being there just for a minute. Have you noticed a lot of Jesus' miracles? He simply just told the person to do the very thing that he couldn't. Isn't that Jesus? That's my Jesus. Jesus, help me do the things that I just know I feel are impossible. Praying for my children, praying for our community, praying for friends who are ill. It's like, I don't know. It doesn't look good. But Jesus, you can do this. I mean, that's just nuts. When the four men brought their paralyzed friend and lowered him through the roof, what were his words? Jesus, he simply said, stand up. Oh, by the way, pick up your bed and take it with you. Nobody wants that around here, yeah? It's like, the man could have said, Jesus, look at me. I've been trying to stand up for years. You know, he could have totally went back at Jesus. Sometimes that's my problem. When I feel God tell me to do something, I'm not obedient. I question. Are you sure? How about a sign? Yeah, show me a sign, Jesus. Then I'll do it. Just hearing you tell me is just not enough sometimes. Ye of little faith sometimes, I admit. Sometimes I just want to confirm it. A little hesitant sometimes like that. I don't know if you're like me at all, but that's me sometimes. Instead, this paralyzed man trusted the words of Jesus. He tried it. Guess what? He could walk. He told Peter, Jesus, walk on water. It's impossible. He says, get out of the boat. Try it. It worked. It worked. Salvation is impossible for you and for me on our own. But God's power makes it possible. Amen? I mean, that is the best news, the best thing I've said all day. Let's pray. That's it. Salvation is possible through Christ. Bible says this. Jesus said it. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So what is Jesus saying to you today? Is your response, that sounds impossible? Well, don't worry, because that's Jesus' specialty. Here's two takeaways as I close. Number one, we can practice holy anger versus explosive, harmful anger. Learn how to be good and mad. Let that anger and emotion drive you to good things, good actions. Don't make it personal. Address the problem. Number two, put yourself in the sandals of the man with that paralyzed hand. We all have things in our lives that create shame, that get into our head and our heart and make us feel disqualified. And Jesus deals with us in the very same way he dealt with that man, with love and kindness, with forgiveness and grace. Charles Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher in London in the late 1800s. I've read Spurgeon, but I don't often quote him because he speaks with these and thous. But he talks about this very miracle in a beautiful way. He compares what this man did in stretching out his hand to what we do when we allow Jesus to save us. I'll quote him. Spurgeon says, "It must indeed have been a very beautiful sight to see that poor, withered, wilted hand, fist clenched tightly, and then stretched out before all the people in the middle of that synagogue. Do you not see the blood begin to flow, the nerves gaining power, and the hand opening like a beautiful flower? Oh, the delight of this man's sparkling eyes, as at first he could only fix them upon the little finger and then the thumb to see if it were really all alive. Then he turned and he looks at the Blessed One who had healed him and seemed anxious to fall down at his feet and give him all the praise. Even so, we cannot explain conversion and new birth. We can't explain salvation, but we know this. Jesus Christ says, believe, and we believe. By our own power? No. But as we will to believe, and he gives us that will, there comes a power to do according to his good pleasure. Spurgeon says, I look around me wondering, where is the man? Where is the woman with the withered hand today? To you, I say, in my master's name, Jesus' name, stretch out that hand of yours. It's an auspicious moment. A great thing shall be done unto you. Believe now. You have said before, I can never believe, but today, put your trust in Jesus. Sink or swim, you can trust him, and you can be saved. Spurgeon said those words in 1879, May 22nd. So may you learn the art of mixing goodness with madness. May you follow the example Jesus gave when it comes to anger. May you reach out your hand for Jesus and learn to trust him. As I pray, would you just symbolically just hold out your right hand and hold it up like this. As I pray, I just want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine God's fingertips just kind of coming down from heaven and touching yours. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your gentle touch. God, be gentle with us as we trust you for the things that bring us shame, that the things that we feel we cannot do, but with you, all things are possible, Jesus. So I just pray that you touch my brothers and touch my sisters in a way that's so spiritual and loving that, God, they would sense healing for whatever is bothering them, Father, whether it's relational, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental or physical. We just pray in Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, be strong. In Jesus' name, Amen. If anyone would like to be prayed for, I promise I'll even use my right hand, not my left. There'll be people up here to pray with you after service. Thanks for coming today. Thanks for being part of the greatest story. So go and be the church as you leave today. Amen. Have a good day.